Oh, Jesus, our death defeater, we praise you for your power. We praise you and we thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. And we thank you for being our sacrifice. Thank you for rising from that grave. Thank you for giving us the hope of eternal life. I pray that you would show us yourself now through the power of your word, and I pray that your spirit would actively be working among us as we look at the account of Jesus Christ. In his name I pray, amen. Have you ever played the what-if game? Disclaimer, it's not always healthy, by the way, to do that, especially if you're playing it with, from the perspective that something really bad had happened and that you really wish it had been a different outcome. For example, what if the Detroit Lions hadn't completely collapsed in the second half of the NFC Championship game against the 49ers? What if our cornerback had actually intercepted the ball instead of letting it doink, bounce off his face mask into the arms of their receiver? What if? What if on the very next possession our running back had not fumbled the ball deep in the 49ers' possession, leading to another touchdown by them? What if the wheels hadn't completely fallen off the bus? What if we hadn't played our worst and most frustrating half of football the entire year? I can tell you what would have happened. For the first time ever, the Detroit Lions would have actually played in the Super Bowl. I'm sorry. It's been 2 months, and I thought I could handle it. But it still really hurts. But there's another way to play the what-if game. This time it's much more positive. This is when you contemplate something that's really good, something that happened that's been great, and you rejoice over that. And so sometimes you think about the bad things that didn't happen, and it can really be a very beneficial thing to do because it can make you thankful and appreciative for what did indeed happen. For example, what if Tammy hadn't asked me out on a first date? What if she hadn't pursued me the way she did? What if she hadn't asked me to marry her? By the way, when I was preparing this, I thought my wife was going to be in the nursery and would not hear any of that. So don't worry about asking her about it later on. She may paint a slightly different picture as to who asked whom, but come on. You know you can trust me, right? Yeah. Right, so. But I want you to think about what if. We're in 1 Corinthians 15. I hope you're there with me already. 1 Corinthians 15 is often called the resurrection chapter because the entire chapter focuses on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means for us as followers of Jesus. And I think it's really interesting, and that's where I got the title for the sermon. As I was reading through this, I realized that Paul, he basically plays the what-if game. In these verses here, these eight verses, in fact, the first eight of them, seven times he uses the word if. What I want to do today, this morning, I just want us to look at 3 points together from this passage. Number one, the evidentiary truth of the resurrection. Chapter 15, verse 12. Let me read that and have you follow along. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? You see, that Jesus was truly alive and fully resurrected, it was undeniable when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, because it had been validated by over 500 eyewitnesses, most of whom were still alive when Paul indeed wrote this book. In fact, just kind of glance up at the beginning of that chapter, go up to verse 3. Let me read a few verses as you follow along. 15:3, Paul writes this, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that, by the way, is Peter, this is Aramaic name, "then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James," this is James, Jesus' brother, who was a leader of the early church. Goes on and says, "then to all the apostles, last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." Now, look at verse 12 there. He says, if they're really, it carries the idea of since. In fact, if you have a New Living Translation, so that's what it translates it as. And Paul's basically like this. It's like, since we know that Christ is indeed raised from the dead, how can any of you say that there's no resurrection? It's completely illogical and nonsensical to even consider. Paul goes on here, but if you doubt, just talk to the apostles. They can tell you. They saw him. Talk to the other eyewitnesses. They can tell you. And if you still doubt it, well, then let me tell you again what I saw. It's an undeniable truth verified by the evidence of over 500 eyewitnesses. But then Paul goes on. He doesn't leave it there. He goes on, and he's kind of like this. I'm just putting words into his mouth, of course, but he's kind of like, okay, for the sake of argument, what if there was no such thing as a physical resurrection and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And that leads us to the second point this morning, which is six horrifying ifs about the resurrection. And I tell you, these are like dominoes. If one falls, it all falls. They all go down. So let me just point out six things here. They says, A, if there's no resurrection, then Christ was not raised from the dead. Look at verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Go down to verse 16 with me. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. You see, Christianity hinges entirely upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus did not rise from the grave, then there is no such thing as Christianity. Second point that he makes, but if there's no resurrection, then all preaching is in vain. Verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Right? All of the preaching about the new life in Christ, about being forgiven and made new, about being made right with God, about being saved, about having a home in heaven, all of that preaching would be meaningless if there's no resurrection of Jesus Christ. Third thing, if there's no resurrection, then faith means nothing. Again, verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Faith? What faith? Without a resurrected Savior, there is nothing and no one to have faith in. Next point. If there's no resurrection, then Paul and other preachers are liars. Verse 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Since Paul's whole message and his whole mission was about preaching about the risen Savior, then he couldn't be trusted at all if there's really no resurrection. Maybe Paul seemed like a nice guy. Maybe he was someone who seemed genuinely concerned for people. But let's be real here. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then whatever Paul had said about Jesus was false, and Paul was nothing but a liar. If there's no resurrection. The next point, if there's no resurrection, then no one is really forgiven, and hell awaits us all. Verses 17 and 18. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Without a risen Savior, then there's really no Savior. And with no Savior, there's no forgiveness of sins. And with no forgiveness of sins, there is no hope. Last point Paul makes about this is that if there's no resurrection, then Christians are the most pitiful people in the world. Look at verse 19. If in Christ we have hope, in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Wait, what? Why is that? Why does he say we're to be most pitied? It's not because our lives on earth are any worse than anyone else's. That's not what he's saying. But think about it with me. It's because the hope of our salvation is so great and so glorious and so far beyond anything that this world and this life can offer us, that to be deprived of that after believing in it and hoping for it, that would be the greatest and the cruelest deception of all. But of course, here's the thing, and you know that, those what ifs, those are not even remote possibilities. Because the third main point is this, the glorious truth of the resurrection. Verses 20 through 22. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. It says there, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Or as the NIV says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. This is not just Paul giving a mild rebuttal of the misguided views of some people that maybe there wasn't a resurrection. No. This is the very heart of our faith. One commentator, I love this, what he says. He describes this as Paul's ringing affirmation of the resurrection. Another declares it to be Paul's joyful outburst. I think that is so cool because he's gone through the what ifs. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, and we went through that. But he says, no, Jesus has been raised from the dead. And it gives life and it gives purpose and it gives meaning. Because he's been raised from the dead, we don't have to worry or even wonder about the what ifs that Paul just went through there. As Mary said in the video that we just watched, she said, he is alive. Jesus is alive. And because he is, death has been vanquished forever. I want you to think about it this way. Jesus conquered death once and for all. And Jesus conquered death once for all. Peter Marshall was Presbyterian pastor. He also served as the chaplain of the United States Senate in the late 1940s. And he wrote this. I thought this was well said. He said, no tabloid will ever print the startling news that the mummified body of Jesus of Nazareth has been discovered in Old Jerusalem. Christians have no carefully embalmed body enclosed in a glass case to worship. He goes on and he says, thank God we have an empty tomb. The glorious fact that the empty tomb proclaims to us is that life for us does not stop when death comes. Death is not a wall, but a door. See, our future is sure and it is certain because Jesus is alive. And I know I say this to you all the time, and so forgive me if this is just too repetitious, but it just is so true. I cannot stop myself from saying it. But Easter is far and away my favorite holiday. The excitement of the empty tomb, I tell you, you get up early in the morning, and you reflect on that, and you think about the fact that that tomb is empty. I think it's almost palpable, the feeling of that, the excitement, the thrill of it. We get to come together and worship as a church family. We get to sing songs and listen to special music about the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. It doesn't get any better than this. And that is why we celebrate on Easter morning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I love these words from a prayer in the book, The Valley of Vision. I've recommended it to you several times. I'm going to keep recommending it to you until you get it. It's a book that has Puritan prayers. Just read one. You have to just read one and meditate and reflect on it. Don't try to read it like a chapter book. But this is what one of the prayers. I thought this was so great. Jesus strides forth as the victor, conqueror of death, hell, and all opposing might. He burst the bands of death. He tramples the powers of darkness down and lives forever. He, my gracious surety, apprehended for payment of my debt, comes forth from the prison house of the grave, free and triumphant over sin, Satan, and death. Give me the assurance that in Christ I died, in Him I rose, in His life I live, in His victory I triumph, in His ascension I shall be glorified. That's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means for those of us who have accepted Him as our Lord and Savior. I pray that your heart will be thrilled. I know we celebrate this every year, but it never gets old. Because Jesus is truly alive. And someday, because Jesus did conquer sin, and He conquered death, and He conquered the grave, we too will someday have our new resurrection bodies. And when that is true, those bodies will no longer be able to be tainted by sin. And then we will be able to declare those incredible words at the end of this chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 and 55, then we'll be able to say this: death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? That's what the resurrection of Jesus means for us. It will no longer, death will no longer be able to affect us. Sin will no longer be able to affect us. Jesus Christ is alive, and because He is alive, we can live forever with Him. Many of you know the story of Johnny Erickson Tada. On July 30th, 1967, at the age of just 17 years old, she had a diving accident into a lake, and it left her as a quadriplegic, paralyzed from the neck down. And in her book, Heaven, Your Real Home, she talks about going to church shortly after her accident. And she talked about the church that she went to. Every week, the pastor, at one time during the service, he would have everybody kneel down for a time of prayer. And she talked about how awkward that was for her. But it drove home to her the reality that she was stuck in a wheelchair. And she would be stuck in that wheelchair for the rest of her life here on earth. And one time she was at a conference, much larger, a convention, and the speaker there, he urged everyone to get up from their seats and to kneel down for a time of prayer. And everyone did. Everyone, of course, except for Johnny. As she writes this, she says, "With everyone kneeling, I certainly stood out, and I couldn't stop the tears." But you see, it wasn't because of self-pity that she was crying. She was crying because she said the sight of hundreds of people on their knees before God was so beautiful. She describes it as a picture of heaven to her. And then she continued weeping at another thought that she had as she saw hundreds of people kneeling in prayer. She said, sitting there, I was reminded that in heaven, I will be free to jump up, dance, kick, do aerobics, and sometime before the guests are called to the banquet table at the wedding feast of the Lamb, the first thing I plan to do on resurrected legs is to drop on my grateful, glorified knees. I will quietly kneel at the feet of Jesus. And then she adds, I, with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body, light, bright, and clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling. Can you imagine the hope that the resurrection gives someone who is spinal cord injured like me? And I don't know about you, but I'm challenged by her words, and I'm convicted by her words. How often do I take the truths of the resurrection for granted? How often do I go through an entire day and never really even think of the fact that my Savior is risen? No, 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 1,000 times no. May it no longer be true of me that I do that, and I pray that it will no longer be true of you. We know it so well that we just kind of coast from day to day, and we've failed to really reflect on the reality. Our Savior is alive, and because He is alive, we have hope. We have hope for today. We have hope for tomorrow. We have hope for eternity. Amen. Because He is alive. Because He's alive, we can have peace with God. Because He's alive, we can be forgiven in spite of our sins. We can be saved, and we can have the certainty of salvation. I like the question that Mary challenged us all with in the video that we saw earlier. Why has He chosen you to know about Him? The answer is simple, but oh, so profound. It's because He loves you. And He wants to save you from your sins and the punishment of hell that you deserve because of your sin. It's the punishment that all of us deserve because we are all sinful people. So the question I need you to ask yourself is this. Have I accepted His free gift of salvation? If you can't say a definite, absolute yes to that, please do not let any more time go by without asking Him to save you, asking Him to forgive you for your sins, asking Him to make you a child of God, and pledging your allegiance to now follow after Him. Peter said it so well in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He died so that our sins can be forgiven. He rose again, conquering death, conquering sin, conquering Satan, so that because of that, we can indeed be forgiven. And if we are forgiven, we can live forever with Him. If only we accept Him as Lord and Savior. It's not enough to believe that there's a God. It's not enough to try to do good things. You will never be good enough. All of us have failed. We have all sinned. I've never met anybody who has denied that. We know it within our hearts. The only solution is a sacrifice of a perfect Savior. And He did it for you, and He did it for me. And He offers it freely to each of us. And if you've never done that, if you have never asked Jesus to save you and to forgive you for your sins, I beg of you, do it now. Because honestly, I have to tell you, I think I already did. Easter's my favorite holiday. And I cannot think of a better day to become a Christian and a follower of Jesus than on Resurrection Sunday. Amen. The empty tomb changes everything. We don't have to do the what ifs. We know He is alive. Amen. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you. How can we ever thank you enough? Simple answer is we can't. We can never do enough to express our love and appreciation. But that's okay, because you did all the work. You did everything that's needed for salvation. All we have to do is accept it freely. It's your free gift to us. And we accept it by just simply admitting that we are sinful people. We have failed. We've been unable to live up to God's perfect standards. But Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose again. I believe that you paid the sacrifice that was needed. And so Jesus, if anyone here is here who has never done that, I pray that in the silence of their hearts, in this very moment, that they would make that prayer to you, asking you to save them, knowing and believing by faith that it is all because of you, Jesus. And Jesus, would you give them the assurance that that's all it takes? It's not a simple prayer that we just pray and that prayer is good enough. It means we are now saying no to sin and we're saying yes to Jesus. We want you to be our Lord and Savior. And so give anyone who might have made that decision the assurance, the confidence that the risen Savior has saved them. And I thank you in His name. Amen. Amen.